Turn to the chapter we read in the book of Job. Job chapter 19. And we shall read again from verse 25. Job chapter 19 at verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Amen. Here we have a memorial, Job's memorial. What do we mean by a memorial? A memorial is an object of some kind to remember someone by, and it serves to bring to remembrance person's life, character, and their achievements. And Job is expressing a desire that the words he is to speak might serve as his memorial. And here we see the mark of a godly man. What Job has to say concerns the Lord. It concerns Jesus Christ, whom Job saw from afar. See his desire there in verses 23 and 24. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. That these words he's about to speak, the words of our text, would serve as his memorial. Well, God granted Job his desire. And what we have in our text is a most blessed memorial. You know the substance of this book that bears Job's name. It's often thought by people to be an exploration of suffering in general. But really, the book is about the afflictions of the righteous. And there is no doubt that Job was a righteous man. He was truly godly. In his own day, a certain renown attached to Job, because he stood apart, he stood above his contemporaries for his godliness. And yet we know what happened in the experience of this godly man. A series of calamities, severe ones, trying ones, things that exercised him and exercised his friends. And his friends, with their little knowledge and understanding, they could only imagine that Job had experienced these things because of some sin, some unconfessed sin, some evil that he had done. What else could explain his plight? That he had been dealt with in that way by God. And throughout the book, Job desires vindication. That the Lord would vindicate him. And yet it does not seem to come. The Lord does not intervene as Job would wish him to intervene. And as you come to the end of the book, the Lord does indeed appear unto Job in his mighty power, his awesome sovereignty, and Job is humbled, and Job is penitent, and Job ultimately is blessed temporarily, even more abundantly than he had been blessed at the beginning. There's a sort of darkness that Job is experiencing through the book. But in his darkness, he still has light. He has hope in the Redeemer, as we learn from his memorial. Hope in Christ. And that candle is never put out, because it is God that lights it. God has caused that flame to burn, and he sustains it in the hearts of his people, even during their most difficult times and their darkest experiences, when they may go very low in their soul. The Lord is still with them, and that hope remains, and that hope helps to keep them looking to the Lord. Well, these are well-known words, and we wish to consider them in terms of Job's memorial and what they have to say concerning the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Firstly then, from these words, we have the idea of the Redeemer. He says in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." When you read the Old Testament, you find the idea of redemption to be prominent, and it's there in various forms. It's there in the sacrifices which you have right at the beginning after man's fall. It's there in the law that God gave to Israel through Moses. And you have, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25, these words: "If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." And that is redemption of a temporal kind, but it points us to spiritual redemption. Something that is needed by Jew and Gentile, by all mankind. As in that verse we read, and in the law of Moses in general, the next of kin have the right and duty to redeem a mortgaged estate, so our heavenly estate is mortgaged by sin, and we cannot redeem it ourselves. There is no way. We have nothing with which to pay. That is a great lesson we have to learn. Native to us is this idea that we can redeem ourselves, that we can pay what we owe to God, that we can do this and that, and God will accept it, and on that ground, he will pardon our sin. Works, and more works. That is what this world is full of. That is what the religions of this world are full of. Doing that which we trust will in some way placate God's wrath, cause God to be on good terms with us. And the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us the exact opposite. Not by works of righteousness which we have done will we be saved, but by the righteous work of another, and only by that work. Jesus Christ, our near kinsman, has paid the debt that sinners owe to God. He has satisfied God's justice by his perfect obedience. Too many people have this idea regarding their wrongdoing. It's just something they choose to do, perhaps in some situation of temptation, some moment of weakness, and they convince themselves that if they had been more prepared, more ready, they would have done the opposite. As though it's all in their own power. As though sin is purely a matter of choice. Well, it is the choice of the will, but why does the will always seem to choose sin and not righteousness? Because before sin is our act, sin is our nature, our whole being is corrupt, our heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And out of that corrupt heart, only one thing can ever come. If we are left to ourselves, we will bring forth sin in all its manifestations, and that will be it. No truly good work. We may do the things that are commanded by God in his law, but we will not do them perfectly, and we will not do them for the glory of God. Because there is no love to God in our heart as unconverted men and women. There's a love for self, and there is really a love for sin. And the doing of good works is no covering for our love of sin. The love for sin has to go. And there's no way that we can bring that about. Only God, by his grace, only the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, giving new life to the soul, the new birth, concerning which Christ spoke to Nicodemus. We are enslaved in sin. But Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, has wrought on behalf of sinners, wrought redemption, wrought deliverance for those who are captives. There is hope, blessed hope, for those who are fast bound in the chains of their sinful nature. No deliverance possible. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. The salvation that God has drawn up, the redemption that Christ undertook, takes account of man's real state. Every other scheme does not. What the Lord has done, evident in the sufferings of Christ, his death on the cross of Calvary, that alone matches man's real plight. Your plight and my plight as sinners. And so we have Job, remarkably, as one who by the grace of God, his mind having been enlightened in the knowledge of the truth, in the knowledge of the coming Redeemer, he had put his trust in Jesus Christ. We do not know exactly when Job lived. Perhaps before the law was given. But remarkably, although he can have had little knowledge, such as we are privileged to enjoy, having the scriptures of the Old Testament and New Testament, he had a wonderful spiritual apprehension and vision. He saw the things that are unseen. And this is our problem, is it not? We walk by sight. That is how men live. Speak to the average person, and that person will say that it is the things that they see and hear and touch, taste, smell, the things that they apprehend by these senses that are the real things, the substantial things. But they are not. The things they think are so real are the things that God created and made, that God brought into being by his powerful word, this world, this universe. But these things which people think to be so substantial, one day they will all be removed. The whole universe will be dissolved. And there will be nothing left of it, and nothing of man's works. And what will remain is that which is truly substantial, although unseen. The eternal God and the souls of men. Now think upon that. You have a soul which shall exist forever. You have a continuance after death and through all eternity. You are accountable to God, and the day of reckoning is fast coming. And we need a Redeemer. And Jesus Christ is that Redeemer. Is our confidence in Christ here this evening? Do we have trust in him? Do we love him? Do we follow him? Is he to us the chiefest among 10,000, the mighty Redeemer of God's elect people, and the one who is freely offered to sinners in the gospel, and we're all bidden to come to him, that like Job, we might be able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. A personal faith in Christ. And that brings us to our second point, the coming of the Redeemer. Again in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. We said that Job was looking from afar, indeed from many centuries before what he now speaks of would come to pass. He is referring here to the incarnation. God's only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God, would stand upon the earth. in human flesh. This great wonder, this unfathomable wonder, the union between two natures, the divine and the human, in the one person, Jesus Christ, beyond our explanation. But there in Scripture, foretold in the time of the Old Testament and recorded in the New Testament, how that God was manifest in the flesh, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that in the womb of the Virgin Mary there was a conception of a unique kind, and what was conceived in Mary is the Son of God in man's nature. The Son of God remained the Son of God, but added something to himself, man's nature, to be the Redeemer, to carry out redemption. The Son of God had to become man. In the nature that has sinned against God, there must be obedience to God, and there must be the exacting of the penalty that God must exact upon man's sin. So the Son of God in our nature suffers. So he pours out his soul unto death. So he dies the cursed death of the cross. It is under the wrath of God. He is experiencing it in his soul on behalf of his people. The Son of God would stand upon the earth. At his crucifixion, Jesus stood above the earth. We think about that. This central event of all human history. But the only one who never sinned and did always those things that please God the Father. Wicked men with wicked hands nailed him to the cross, and he hung there. And he did so willingly. He did so because this was given to him, appointed to him by the Father. This was the way, the only way, in which his people could be delivered from their slavery to sin. This was the price that he had to pay. An awesome price. Such suffering, such indignity, such shame. That's how most saw him, when perhaps they were standing there at a distance, looking on and seeing this woeful figure. That was the view they had. And among them, as we know, shamefully were the disciples, some a little nearer to their suffering Lord than others, but all at a distance. They had forsaken him. They had fled from him. Now they were onlookers. And their faith and their confidence in Jesus had sunk. How could it be so for their Lord? And we know that they were slow to believe and not quick in their understanding, And they were blind in a certain sense. And only dimly were they perceiving the things of God. That later, that they would be restored. And they would get a comprehension of what had happened to Christ. Why it had happened. And they would enjoy the benefits of it in fuller measure than they had previously. And in particular, when the risen and ascended Christ sent the promised Holy Spirit, who descended upon the disciples, and they were anointed, and they were filled, and they were emboldened, and they were strengthened in every grace, and they were able then to go forth, even at the peril of their own lives, and preach Christ as the Redeemer, as the one who triumphed on the cross and won a great victory. And of course they preached Christ as risen from the dead. That was the great thing. We think of them as we learn of them in the gospel accounts. After the crucifixion, after Christ had been buried, and they are dismal. And then, of course, the account comes of how the tomb is empty. And those who had been there had seen angels and heard the angels speak, testify that Christ was risen. And a glimmer, perhaps, of light there. Something to hold on to. But what did this mean? What could it mean? Well, they would come to see. And soon. When Christ himself appeared in their midst. And convinced them that it was himself. Risen from the dead. The same Lord. And master, and friend, and above all, the same Redeemer and Saviour from sin. We could say that at his resurrection, Christ rose out of the earth, and then he ascended way above the earth. Returning to glory, to sit at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. If we are able to say with Job, my Redeemer, and my Redeemer liveth, he gives real comfort to his people. Do you know it? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you take him into your confidence with regard to matters concerning your life, personal things, the state of your own soul, the trials and the temptations? That is how the Lord's people are. They would share things with the Lord that they would not share with another, even their nearest and dearest. The things of the soul are very personal, and Christ understands them all. That is the most blessed thing. And Job would no doubt contrast Christ with his three friends. Remember how they came when they heard of his grief. And they sat down with him. They would not speak to him for a week. Because they saw that Job was so disconsolate, bereft. And when they did speak, It was not really to Job's benefit. And as we said at the beginning, the interpretation they had of his plight and the calamities that befell him was that in some sense he deserved these things from God. And you remember what Job says at the beginning of chapter 16. I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Often man is of no help. There's no consolation there. It's not possible indeed for one person to console another sometimes. Outwardly we can. We can show our concern, our interest, and express our sympathy, and promise our prayerful support. But we cannot reach what is truly inward. We cannot really comprehend what our friend is going through. But Christ can and does. What a blessing to know him. And Job did. Do we? Is he our Redeemer? Are we united to him by faith? And is he our daily companion? And we consciously walk with him, and we're following his steps. Then thirdly, and finally, the return of the Redeemer. This is wonderful indeed. Job has some apprehension, some knowledge of the coming of Christ, and then of his return. And we see that in verses 26 and 27. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Well, Job knows that he himself will die, and his body will return to the dust, and yet in his flesh he would see God. And he would see God in the person of the Son made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. At the last day, Christ shall return to this world, and all the dead shall be raised. That is a mighty event. It is an extraordinary thing to contemplate. We can speak the words, the resurrection, and yet how it shall be, we cannot really understand. But the Lord knows our dust. The Lord is able to gather our dust. The Lord will cause it that every individual who has ever lived in the history of this world, barring none, shall rise out of his or her grave. And all will stand there on the earth, and before them will be Jesus Christ. And he will be there as the judge of all the earth. So there will be a resurrection of the just, the righteous, and the unjust, the wicked. Believers will be there, and unbelievers. except the unbelievers will now be believers, not in a saving sense, but in the sense that they know, they have to acknowledge that what their conscience told them, what the Word of God told them, what loving parents told them, what preachers told them, is the truth. Too late they believe the truth. And that is a solemn thing. And it need not be so. As the gospel is preached, to be praying and praying earnestly that the Lord will give you faith in Christ, that the Lord will pardon your sins in the blood of Christ, that the Lord will have mercy upon your soul. Job speaks of seeing God in his flesh to describe the resurrection body is not easy. We have certain details in Scripture, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in particular concerning the resurrection body of God's people. And to know this, it will be a glorious body. It is described as spiritual. That means it matches then the soul, and it's a suitable vehicle for the soul. The soul that is with Christ, the soul which is taken up with Christ, and delights in the exercises of praise and contemplation of the things concerning Jesus Christ. You see, it's a different world. New heaven, new earth. It's different. It's not like this world. And the activities are heavenly. That is a word of rebuke to so many who speak of heaven in a rather vain way, wishful way, thinking that it might be for them a continuation of the things that they delight in here, their worldly interests, their worldly pleasures and recreations. Heaven is nothing like that. And that's understood by the fact that Christ is at the center of it. He's the temple in the New Jerusalem, and his people are gathered together with him, and they're bowing down before the throne, and they're adoring the one who sits upon the throne, and they're beholding him as the Lamb that was once slain. And he was slain for them, to purchase them, to redeem them. They were sinners. They were hell deserving. God should have punished them, but God punished Christ in their place, that they might have a place with Christ in glory. In heaven, those words in Isaiah shall be fulfilled in a perfect form. Believers shall see the King in his beauty. Well, I ask you, do you see him in that way now by faith? When you read of Christ in the Scriptures, are you drawn to him? Is there an attraction there for your soul? That would be a good token. That would be an evidence that grace is at work in your soul. That the world means less and less. And Christ means more and more. Do you find that as a Christian? As day succeeds day, the things of this world do not seem to have the influence they once had. You know it to be a passing world, and that you are just passing through it, and soon you will be out of this world, away from it altogether, in eternity. And you now have something far better. Something that will endure. You have a portion in Christ which is of infinite worth. You have salvation for your soul. Nothing could be more valuable to any individual. And here is Job. And he will see the Lord for himself. The one he has got a glimpse of by faith, according to whatever revelation God had given at that time. His eyes would behold the Redeemer. Well, every eye shall see him. Every eye, including the eyes of those who are not saved, who rejected him, who went on their way, unbelieving, disregarding, careless, foolish, and ultimately to perish in their sin. Well, the gospel calls us to pause, to consider, and to think upon this great Redeemer. We have these words. We have this memorial of Job. These words that he wanted printed in a book. They are in the book, the Bible. And let us reflect upon them. And let us be as Job was, trusting in the Lord. Depending upon the Redeemer, enjoying forgiveness for our sin, and having the prospect of life eternal. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we recognize that we are but fading flesh, and life begins to ebb away as we advance in years, and then the appointed time comes when the soul must depart. Grant, we beseech thee, in thy mercy and grace, that we might be among those who have a saving interest in Christ, who fled to him for refuge from the wrath to come, and who behold him now by faith, and like Job of old, have that longing within and that sure hope that one day they shall see him. He shall stand upon the earth, and he shall appear at the judgment day, and he will be present there to vindicate his own and to welcome them into the eternal glory. Oh, bless thy word to us, and pardon our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.